John chapter number 12. And I realized that on the religious calendar, today is Palm Sunday. So I thought we'd talk about Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry with you. And just kind of go through some things here so that you know and understand the truth of the matter, rather than getting wrapped up in all of the hysteria. Next week is Easter on that calendar. And you can understand that a rabbit doesn't lay eggs. And I saw a thing on Facebook about an Easter egg hunt, and it was from a friend of mine back east in the Midwest where all the snow is, and how it was hiding white eggs in the snow, and good luck. It was rather humorous. But anyway, I realized that this time of the year, we think about the resurrection of Christ and we think about the things around that. I hope that you understand that we celebrate his resurrection every day. We celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection, but specifically the resurrection, and we'll talk about the resurrection next week. But this morning, today on the calendar, as I was looking at it, it was said Palm Sunday. So I was like, okay, Palm Sunday, what are we talking about and where we're at? Well, in John 12, and in verse number 12, down to verse number 15, 16, is what is called the triumphal entry. So let's just read the passage. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And again, that's the triumphal entry. And this is John's account of the Lord Jesus Christ's entry into Jerusalem. This account, this entry, him coming into Jerusalem, it gets a lot of play, again, this time of year, because of today being Palm Sunday, next week being Easter, and so forth. And what happens with that then is there becomes a lot of tradition. Now, I'm not against tradition, okay? I really am not. I think you ought to have it, but you ought to have it with some understanding and with some knowledge about things. By the way, you have a birthday. That is a tradition. You know that? Hallmark made good money out of making that a tradition on a birthday. You know, it really does. They really did. And when you begin to think about traditions, you're not always thinking about bad ones, I hope. There are traditions that Paul gives us to follow and so forth and everything. This event, the triumphal entry, is recorded in all four of the Gospels. It is one of the very few events that is recorded in all four Gospels. And in each of the Gospels, the Gospel writer is going to present the Lord Jesus Christ in a very specific manner. Matthew. Do you know who Matthew was? Who was Matthew? He's a governmental official. He's a tax collector. You know why the Jews hated him? Matthew was a Jew. You know why the Jews hated him? Because in their eyes, he was aiding the Roman government to keep them under suppression by helping Rome collect the taxes. So Matthew, as he's a writer, he's going to present the Lord Jesus Christ as king. That's why Matthew 1:1 starts out about the genealogies of the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Here's the king. Here's how we know he is the king. So in Matthew, it's everything about what... When the king speaks, that's what we want to know, right? You've seen the commercials around here lately. Dilly Dilly, Dilly Dilly, Dilly. You know the original Dilly Dilly was at Dairy Queen. They got a Dilly bar. Very good bar, by the way. I highly recommend it, okay? All right, I've had a few, okay? The cherry is especially good. But anyway, the thing of it is what are we looking for with the king? What does he say? Boom. That's what Matthew does. Mark's an interesting guy. He presents the Lord as a servant. Mark, 16 chapters. Favorite word in the book of Mark is the word and. And he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did. And by the time you get through the first chapter, you're tired of reading because he's all the activity, and. So in Mark, there is no genealogy, by the way, in Mark. There is one in Matthew because we need to know where the king came from. In Mark, nobody cares where the servant came from, so there's no genealogy. But there is a triumphal entry account. Then you come to Luke. Luke is a physician. Luke is Dr. Luke. Luke presents the Lord Jesus Christ as who he also is, and that is man, humanity. Where we see what the king says, here's what he says. We saw the servant's activity, actions. Now we see how the Lord felt and the human part of it, the feelings of it. Then when you come to John, John is a wonderful book. It's a wonderful gospel. I've had a great time studying it. I hope you have too with us if you've joined us. But in John, John backs up and says, you know who the Lord Jesus Christ is? Look in chapter 1. Hold on to 12. Look in chapter 1. John backs up and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. Now look at 1:14. And the Word was made, what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. You know, there's no genealogy in John, because God has always been there. In Luke, there's a genealogy, because we need to know where his humanity comes through. Comes through the seed line of Mary, through the seed line of David, but through Nathan, not David direct. Because there's a little problem in David's genealogy line. And Nathan comes and saves the day. Here in John, we see God, but we see God when he makes the declaration about who he is. I am. So he becomes, we see what the king says, we see the servant's actions, we see how as man he felt, but then he says, I am. I'm also God. So when you come back to chapter 12, the triumphal entry here, this event is recorded in each of the four Gospels. And as it is recorded in each of the four, it is therefore then presented in each of these manners. That's why people struggle with the Gospels to make them sync up and synchronize and harmonize. They will never do that because they're presenting the same accounts from a perspective. And the perspective, these four mandates, these four behold statements in the Old Testament, these four branch statements in the Old Testament, the four carpenter statements in the Old, these four picture the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's how you know there's only four Gospels and not five, not a missing one. Because the prophets, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, for in the volume of the book you wrote of me, Hebrews says, where the Lord says. The central character of your Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to present him this way. The triumphal entry is that way as well. We call it the triumphal entry. Come over to Luke 19. I'll just show you. We're going to get back to Luke 19, but we call it the triumphal entry, and yet it really is not that at all. If you look at Luke 19 and verse number... Well, it happens in verse 28 and following, but look at verse 41. And when he was come near and beheld the city, and he did what? He wept over it. Really, it's a tearful entry that he's going to have into Jerusalem. As he comes into Jerusalem and he sees it totally given over to paganism, into idolatry, and into Baal worship. The Jews had taken the religion that God gave them to it and made it a religion that God says, I never designed it for that to be that way. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees had completely began to take over. So when you come back to John 12, where we're going to sit here this morning, this is an important event. It's actually a very important event. Because when he comes in, riding on the colt, the ass of a colt, the baby donkey. There's some things going on here. And you need to see that, and you need to understand that, and you really get a good picture of it in chapter 12 of John. Now, in a contrast, look at chapter 13 and verse 1, John 13, verse 1. Now, I'm going to tell you what, just stick something here in John because we're going to be bouncing around and we're always going to come back to John. Look at John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That's the contrast. Now we're at the night before he goes to Calvary, and he's going to go into the upper room with the 12. He's going to deal with Judas. He's going to turn to the 11 and educate the 11. Then he's going to be betrayed. Judas, he goes out into the garden, turned over, Calvary. This is all happening close in time. And he's doing some things. Now, go back to chapter 12 and just notice some things here about what's happening. Now, chapter 12 follows chapter 11, doesn't it? Thank you. In chapter 11, Lazarus dies. And the Lord goes several days after Lazarus is dead and calls him forth. And he does it. It's a wonderful thing about why he does what he does. In the Gospels, sometimes you ought to catch. He'll say here about Lazarus. Chapter 11 and verse number 3. Therefore, his sisters, which would be Mary and Martha, sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death." But yet, what did he do? He died. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. You see how the Lord looks at it and he goes, it's appointed unto man to do what? Once to die. Everybody's going to die. It isn't about his death, but rather it's going to be about bringing some glory to God. Now, if you look at 11:25, after all of that event, he says unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." You see, what Lazarus' death does is promote some things about what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be doing, coming, and what the Father wants done. Then in chapter 12, he's going to begin to lay all that in and educate them. If you look at verse 7 of chapter 12, the Lord goes and has dinner there where Lazarus was and with Mary, and she brings, in verse 7, Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this." She's going to anoint his feet, and Judas Iscariot pitches a fit. And the Lord says, "Wait a second, you leave her alone. She knows I'm going to die, and she's got this stuff together for that day." You see, there's an anticipation of his death, burial, and resurrection here. Now, these folks, they're not getting every little detail like you and I do because of we're looking back at it with some Pauline perspective, okay? So in chapter 12, verse 12, on the next day, so 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes in, has dinner, has this, in chapter 12 there, verse 1, you got to get some of the timing here as we go. He's going to have this stuff, he's got all this, then the next day, he's going to go into Jerusalem. And when the people, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. See, the coming into Jerusalem is an anticipation of his kingdom coming. They think his kingdom's coming. They think he's bringing it in. Where they think he's going to be the king of Israel. They think this event is transpiring. But now, is he going to be the king one day? Yeah, but there's an event that's got to happen before he's king. So this coming into Jerusalem is not his second coming, which some say it is. It's not. This is his first coming. This is his meek and mild and lowly coming. This is a coming where he's going to come riding in, not on the charger and the stallion and the white, and going to rule and reign. But now he's coming down in here on the baby donkey. He's not even coming in on mom. He's coming in on the bait, and that's important. We'll get there in just a minute. You see, folks, what the Lord is doing here is he's beginning to set things up for a delay in the second coming where he's going to be king and his kingdom comes in, but he's coming in to do something's got to be done first, and that's Calvary. And he's not... In the Lord's earthly ministry, he was very careful not to make a big scene about things until it was time to make a big scene. His brothers earlier in the chapter, his family brothers go to him and say, "Hey, are you going up to the feast?" He goes, "I don't think I'm going to go." "Well, you ought to go. Go down there and tell them your doctrine. Go down there and make a big scene about it." And he doesn't go. But yet he does go, but he goes in quietly. He kind of sneaks in the back around the back fence, and he's there. Here, it didn't like this that at all. Here's going to be a big scene. He's going to initiate some things here that are going to cause a big rumble. Notice what they do, verse 13. They did what? What did they do there? They took some palm branches, some tree, palm branches of the palm trees, and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name." You see how they're thinking this is his second coming? They're waiting for him to come in there and wipe out Rome and set them free. You see that? Right there, here he comes. He's not going to do that at all. Verse 14, "And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting.'" Wait a second. That's not how he's supposed to come. He's supposed to come on that big charger, that stallion, the big white horse. He's supposed to, boom. He doesn't do that. He comes in gently and meekly and mild, doesn't he? Now, notice something in verse 14. "And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written." That's the little trigger point. Because what he's going to make a public display here. He's making a public demonstration of some things that were written. And he's going to do some things here that so that the scripture could be fulfilled. And he's going to do some things here that all four Gospels say, yep, he matched them. Now, come back to Genesis 49, because there's three different passages going to be fulfilled. Genesis chapter 49. There's three different chapters, references that are being fulfilled by his entry into Jerusalem in this manner. Genesis 49, verse 1. "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, 'Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father.'" Genesis 49, verse 1 and 2. Jacob, he's going to tell the boys, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 made patriarchs there, the 12 leaders, the 12 sons, the 12 fathers, here's what's coming your way, where? Last days. See that? So this is a prophetic view where? Out into the last days. Look down, if you will, down to verse number 9. Judah. Now, who is Judah? Well, that's where the Lord comes from, isn't it? The tribe of Judah, the house of David and Jesse and the boys. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. "My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter..." Now, who holds the scepter? The king does. "Shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet unto Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ is of the tribe of Judah. The scepter, the crown, the lawgiver, all of that is going to sit with him. Shiloh, the peace giver. That's what the Messiah is going to be all about here. And this is the tribe where the Messiah is going to come from. Now watch verse 11. "Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes." You see verse 11? That's both comings in one verse. Look at how he says it. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. That's the triumphal entry. That's what we're reading in John 12. And second coming, he washed his garments in what? In wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. When he comes back in his wrath and in his second coming, and he's treading out the wine presses of the wrath of God out there, what's he? He's doing this right here. See, prophetically, Jacob looks to Judah and says, man, from you comes the Messiah, and he's going to come back as a king one day, and he's going to be the avenger of every, and he's going to do this, and you know what? But before he does that, he's going to hook up some things and do some things with the baby donkey and mama donkey here. Okay? And he's going to connect it to a vine and to a choice vine. Now, that's important to catch, because in Israel, there are four trees in Israel. One of them is the vine tree. So the vine, binding his foal unto the vine. The vine is Israel. I plant a vineyard. You don't do this because we just don't have the time. Boy, it's so much in here. But if you just write down Judges chapter 9, the vine is the national life of Israel. You're going to take the mom donkey and you're going to connect it to Israel, the national, the big. But then he says you're going to take the ass's colt and you're going to do it up unto the choice vine. Now, who's the choice vine? Well, the Lord says in John, I am the true vine. You see, what's going to happen here is he's going to take, it's the little flock, all right? Are you guys following me? Is this making any sense? Okay, we're getting there. He's going to take Israel, and he's going to take the little flock, and he's going to put mom with the little flock, and he's going to put the baby donk, the baby with Israel. You got that? Okay, with the little flock. The little flock's job is to manifest him to Israel. That's their job. Okay? Genesis 49 has been fulfilled. He's come. He's here. He's coming in, and he's riding on the baby donkey. Come over to Luke 19. Luke 19. And on your way, stop in Matthew 21. Luke 19. Well, the Matthew 21 is not the right passage. So give me just a second. Yeah, it is. Matthew 21 helps to be in 21, not 20. Look at verse 4. Matthew 21, 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, see how he's, okay? But now glance back up to verse 2. Saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say unto you, say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughters of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples go and do it. And they bring it, and off they go. He's coming how? How's their king coming? Meek. Now, Luke 19. Luke 19. Here's the second passage. Luke 19, We read it here just a minute ago in verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, these things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee. You see that reference to the this thy day and the days? Now come back to Daniel chapter 9, because the other passage being fulfilled here, Genesis 49, is now Daniel 9. So go back to Daniel 9. Daniel 9. I know it's Sunday morning, I put your thinking cap on, but this is my song and dance for you today, okay? Look at Daniel 9. Because when he says, this thy day, that's a timing issue. And there's a timing element. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Why are they determined upon the people and the city? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. But not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city, and so forth. Do you see the timing issues in there? You've got 60, you got 7, and then you got 62, and you got 6, so you got 69 weeks. What's going to happen at the end of 69 weeks? The Messiah is going to be what? Cut off. That's Calvary. Isaiah 53 says the cross is the Messiah being cut off. Okay? You got the timing. It's fulfilled. It's now Luke 19 is telling us when he's coming in to Jerusalem, it is time. 69 weeks is up. It's time now for him to be cut off. Now look at chapter 9 and look at verse 26 very carefully. And after 62 weeks, you see that word, after? There's an event that concludes the 69 weeks, and then the Messiah is cut off. We usually don't catch that. I need you to catch it this morning. Okay? Now come back to John 12 and see what's going on here. John 12. So Genesis 49 and Daniel 9 are both being fulfilled right here as he comes into the city. John 12, 12. On the next day, so we're 6 days before the Passover, so the fifth day, right? Boom, here he comes. He comes in, this is what he does. By the way, if you'll notice in verse 12, on the next day, much people, where did the much people come from? Well, it came from chapter 11 when they showed up to watch him resurrect Lazarus. Now they've seen that, they've had that testimony that he is the resurrection and the life, so now they're gathered around him. What else is he going to do? What's the next thing he's going to do? What's the next big thing? Well, dude, raising a guy from the dead ain't big enough. Nothing's going to be too big for you. You know, that's pretty big, you know. They're there. But they're also there because this is the feast schedule, isn't it? If you look back in chapter 11, verse 55, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. 3 times a year, every Jew, every male in Israel has to come to Jerusalem. The Passover's the first one. It's the big one. Then they got to come at Pentecost, and then they come at the Feast of Tabernacles. Come on. Okay? So they're there for a reason. Now look at verse 13. What do they do? They took branches of what? Palm trees. palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Palm trees are used in Israel's history as symbols designed for rejoice, to rejoice. It's a happy time. That's why they say, Hosanna. They meet him. They're crying, Savior. Hey, our Savior is here. Our Messiah is here. Blessed. We're going to speak great of the, we're going to speak well of the King of Israel. Here he is. He's coming in the name of the Lord. There's a second coming reference. You see how they thought this was second coming, and he hadn't even, not even time. He's coming. Hold on to here and come back with me to Psalms 83. Psalms chapter 83. Psalms 83. Psalms chapter 83 and verse 1. Psalms 83, 1. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. There is the cry of the persecuted believing remnant in the 70th week of Daniel in the tribulation underneath the Antichrist. The cry of the satanic policy of evil against Israel is verse number 4. Cut them off. They're no more a nation. Because if God doesn't have a nation to work with, then God can't do what he said his word that he would do. So then God's a liar. Cut him off. Get rid of him. Exit, move him out. The cry today in the politics of the world is nothing new, folks, about getting rid of Israel. It's been a cry since they were formed coming out of Egypt under Moses. Get rid of them. Why? Because they are God's people. Now today in the age of grace, they're not God's people. They are just regular old people. They've had their status changed. So if someone says, hey, we need peace for Israel, the only peace Israel is ever going to see is when the Lord comes back in his second coming to right the wrongs of all mankind. By the way, if you're in Christ, you won't be here for that. You'll be up in heavenly places in the cheerleading squad. Woo, let's go, go, go. Rah, rah, ree. Here we go. Let's go, you know. And you'll be rejoicing. You won't be in the middle of that. Now, drop down to verse 15. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Boy, look at what they want him to do to them. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. That men, now watch verse 18, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. When they say that he came in the name of the Lord, that's what they're talking about, is verse 18. When they say, here he comes in the name of the Lord, he's come to demonstrate himself to be Jehovah. That's what they're saying. And he's going to do it. But he's just not going to do it the way that they think he ought to do it. So when you come back to chapter 12 of John, they're crying, Hosanna. They're crying, here's our Savior. Here, blessed. Here he is. Woohoo, we're going to get set free. The kingdom's coming. And he goes, not so fast, guys. We got something to do. They're recognizing him as Messiah. They're recognizing him as to whom he said he was going to be. Now, verse 14. Because here's the third passage that's being fulfilled. And that is Zechariah 9. So you need to work your way over to Zechariah 9. But before you do, look at verse 15. Fear not. You see that? Fear not. He is coming to give them comfort. John 12, 15. He's coming to comfort them. He's coming here not in his second coming to lay waste and to avenge and revenge and destroy, but rather he's coming to give them some comfort. So when you go back to Zechariah chapter 9, which is just before Malachi, right before Matthew. Zechariah 9 and verse number 9. Zechariah 9 and verse number 9. Notice something here. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, obviously, that's what's happening, isn't it? That's what he's doing. He's riding on the baby donkey. He's got, by the way, you want to see? I chuckle. Look over at Job 11. Talking about a thing to break your speed of consciousness here. Thought pattern. Look at Job 11. Job, right before Psalms. Job 11, look at verse number 12. It's interesting that he's riding on a colt, the donkey, the baby donkey. Job 11, verse 12. For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. See that? A description here, that issue of the baby donkey, is used in the Old Testament to describe the condition of unsaved man. Isn't that crazy? And what's he doing? He and he alone. I don't know if you've had much experience around donkeys. They're a little stubborn animal every now and then. But he and he alone has what? The ability to take care of the problems of mankind. He and he alone is the only one that's able to answer the uncontrollable animal. He is sitting on, go back to John 12, he's sitting on the baby donkey and he's in control of this uncontrollable animal. He has subdued and taken charge of the rebellious. Great pictures of who he is. In Zechariah 9 there, he's talking about his meek and lowly coming. He's talking about, that's why Matthew 21 quotes it that way. He's talking about his first coming. You with me? So Palm Sunday has nothing to do with them running down and laying out a bunch of tree branches. It's got something else very much more going on in the pattern. Now go back to John 12 and look at verse 12 with me one more time. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Do you see on the next, you see that word day? Verse 1, he's 6 days before Passover, and then he's on the next day. And that day, 6 days before Passover, he's going to do something now that if Israel had been paying attention, they would have recognized him as who he was. Israel is the mama donkey, that's Israel. The baby donkey, who's he riding? He's riding the baby. The little flock is going to take him and present him to the nation. Here he is. The nation is in complete blindness and ruin. Now come back with me to Exodus chapter 12. Let's do this and we'll try to tie all this together. Exodus 12. I told you we're flipping back and forth. We're going to do this next week too. I know it's a little different than what we normally do, but it's the holidays. Okay? Exodus 12. Exodus 12. There's some things here about the day. Exodus 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Okay, what day are they supposed to take a lamb? The 10th day, right? We'll just do it like that. The 11th day, 12th day, 13th day. By the way, what happens on the 14th day? Well, look at verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of from the sheep's or from the goats, and ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month. What's going to happen on the 14th day? And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill in the evening. The 14th day becomes what day? Passover, doesn't it? You see that? Passover. No blemish, right? No blemish. No spot, no wrinkle, nothing wrong with it. A male, by the way. Boom. You're going to keep it. Verse 5. Your lamb, I'm sorry, verse 4. And if, in verse 3, the 10th day of this month, you're going to take to every man a lamb. Verse 4. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it unto the 14th day. What are you going to do? You're going to take that guy out. You're going to keep him. You're going to watch him. You're going to look at him. And then on the Passover night, you're going to kill him. You're going to kill him. Now go back there to John 12. Passover is Calvary. There's the cross. By the way, the 15th day is the day of unleavened bread in their schedule. The 16th day, the next event in there is first fruits. It's not on the 16th, but it's going to be represented here. There's some time in between these in their calendar, but in the pictures, in the types, they're right on. What happened in 3 days? Up from the grave he arose. There we are next week, okay? But what I want you to see is in John 12. In John 12, verse 1, how many days out were we? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We're 6 days, right? 6 days. I got to count him. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 days out. So on the 9th of Nisan, or Abib, or April, or May, or June, or July, however you want to, it's Nisan, or Abib, it's our April, basically. On the 6 days before 12:1, they're over here. The next day, he goes where? Into Jerusalem, doesn't he? There's your triumphal entry. What are they going to do to him? They're going to watch him. They're going to keep him. He's to have no blemish. Right? Then they're going to kill him, aren't they? The very day that the nation of Israel is pulling out their own lamb for the Passover, the very day when they're out at the sheepfold getting up the lamb together to set him aside, to watch him, to keep him without the blemish, the true lamb is coming into town and they're singing and dancing and having a good time. Hosanna. Hosanna. Here he is. Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel. And the nation misses the real. They're focused on the ceremonial. And they miss it. The nation is blinded. The little flock is getting it. By the way, if you look there at 12, in chapter 12, verse 16, these things understood not the disciples at the first. They're looking around going, wait a minute. What's going on here? But then after the resurrection, Luke 24 comes in and says he opened up their understanding. And he looks at him and he says, everything as I told you about back there has been fulfilled. That's why the rest of that verse says it the way it says it. But when Jesus was glorified, when is that? Resurrection. Then remembered they. You see how it jumps ahead and they look back and they go, whoa, that's what that was about. Why? Because the moment that the nation was pulling out the ceremonial lamb to watch and to do and to cleanse on the, he comes into Jerusalem right there, right on time. And he, the true Lamb of God, the one that was going to die for their sins, the one that was going to be their Redeemer, he was going to be their blesser, he was going to be their king. Or I shouldn't say gonna, he is going to be, okay? Their king, their blesser, their avenger, their destroyer of their enemies was sitting right in their midst, and they completely missed him. That's why he says in verse 15, fear not. They completely missed him. And he's happening right on their schedule of Leviticus 23. Right there. And they missed him. The believing remnant, that little flock, they got it. This took them a little while. But the nation of Israel as a whole missed him. Now come over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. So in the very day that Israel is out finding their lamb to watch for their own Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ presents himself as Messiah, the Prince, and they miss him. Now what I want you to notice is Romans 9 and verse number 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness hath attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. What a question. How did those dog Gentiles out, the Gentile dog guys, get this? Why didn't Israel get this? But Israel, verse 31, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why is this working this way now? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. There he is. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know what they did? They stumbled over the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't get it. I hope you don't stumble over the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, yeah, he went and died. And he is Israel's Messiah. But then through the message committed to the Apostle Paul, he became the Savior of all mankind. He became the mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He took on your sin. He took on your sinful identity. He paid for your second death. And just as he had come in to do for Israel, and Israel missed him, the Apostle Paul now stands and says, what he did over there, he also did it for you and me. And I know the religious calendar says Palm Sunday, and everybody's going to go out and have lunch today, just like they, you know, dress up and get your Easter clothes and all that stuff. And again, family tradition is fine. But understand really what's going on. The Messiah for Israel showed up and they missed him. And in less than a week, they're going to kill him. And Paul says, he did all that for you and I too. So don't you miss him. How did they miss him? They had what? Unbelief, no faith. Faith is the center point. Faith is the only thing that God will ever accept from mankind, including Israel, by the way. He looks at Israel and he says, I don't want your stinking sacrifices. That's my word, stinking. I like that, okay? He goes, and they're like, but Lord, you gave us the sacrifices to do. He says, I know I did. I don't want them. I want your heart. That's what I wanted, was your heart. You know what the Lord wants today? He wants your heart. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you need to trust Christ. He wants your heart. Well, then you're going to talk about the offering box. No, he wants your heart. He don't care about your money. He wants your heart. If he has your heart, then he'll have your money. If he has your heart, he will then have your family. If he has your heart, he will then have everything about you in your life. Faith is a very private thing, by the way. It is something done in the intimacy of your heart. It's not done in a public manifestation of walking the aisle, or we don't have a baptismal or anything like that to jump into. I can get you in the bathroom tub if you needed it, okay? But that ain't going to help you. Faith is something done in the intimacy of your own heart, where it's between you and God, where you acknowledge to God that you need Him as your Savior, and you just trust Him. Because you know you're a bad, wretched man. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. You just need to trust Him. And if you're here today and you are saved, he still wants your heart. So that triumphal entry, when you hear people talk about it, and Paul, you go, hey, I know what is really going on is this. Not whether or not he's on the back end of something else. Follow that? Something to think about. Next week, we'll talk about the resurrection. Because the ladies are going to come to the tomb and he's going to say, he's not here, for he is risen. And I know next week's April Fool's, April 1st, but it is only a fool that says, this is foolishness to believe. So we'll talk about some of that next week, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you sent your son to die on Calvary's tree for all of mankind. We thank you for that message that has been given to us today to proclaim. And we thank you again for everything that you've done for us. In your name we pray.